Do not grumble against one another. Many of you remember maybe the film The Truman Show. I don't know if you have seen that film, but it's about a baby who was adopted at birth by a television company. He thought he was surrounded by ordinary people, but he was actually surrounded by actors. And he was the centre of a television show that ran 24/7 from basically the day of his birth till the day, I don't know how old he was, but when he found out what was going on. And he was the unsuspecting, unknowing lead character in this film. Everybody else knew, but he didn't know that he was actually in the middle of a television show. And you know, as he got older, he started to sort of feel that the world was conspiring against him, that things weren't quite right. And so it was. And I wonder this morning, do we ever feel like that? You know, it's just not fair. Life isn't fair. Life's throwing rubbish at us. And normally, it's their fault. It's not my fault, it's their fault. Do you ever feel like that? Well, if you do, then hopefully this morning, as we look at the penultimate in our series of What Would Jesus Do? Remembering on the first week, we had Ivor Cooper leading us through thoughts on forgiveness. And last week, Matt Sherritt gave us those five excellent words on love. Well, today, we're going to look at the perils of grumbling with each other. And hopefully, we won't spend too long on that. We're going to spend time thinking about how we can avoid it. So we were given two passages, but we're just going to read just the last few verses of Luke 15. It is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. I'm not going to read the whole of the story of the prodigal son, because we all know that too well. I want us to focus on the elder brother this morning. So you just follow it through. If you haven't got Bibles, it doesn't matter. Just follow through as I read it. So the younger son, who'd been off living the high life, had come back. And the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on? Your brother has come." They replied, "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me the young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I think it's important as we consider this this passage that before we think about it, we remember some of the last words that Matt said last week as we were looking at love. He said that we all come from very different backgrounds. He actually described Christians as a natural band of enemies. And it's true, isn't it, that we in this room come from all different ends of the spectrum, whether that be political persuasion, whether that be social class, age, gender, race. You know, that's why the universal church is so wonderful, and yet it is so frustrating. You know, and was it Henry Higgins said, "You know, why can't everyone be like me? You know, wouldn't life be wonderful if everyone was like me and we wouldn't argue?" Well, that isn't what the church is about. We, as a church, are very different, aren't we? And that is why it is so wonderful, but can also be so difficult. I mean, what is wrong with the odd moan here and there? You know, after the service, you know, just to tell the wife, it was quite good, but, oh, you know, if only they'd done that, it would be so much better. I mean, is it only me that sometimes does that? I don't know, hopefully not. Hopefully it is. Well, I must change. I mean, what does God think about our grumbling? Well, we can't get any clearer than the verse that was given to us for this morning from James 5. Again, I'll read it twice, you don't need to turn to it. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble with one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge, with a capital J, is standing at the door. You know, grumbling and undercurrents of that, they spread like wildfire, don't they? Like those weeds in the garden that sort of wrap themselves around. And you know, before long they get completely out of control and then become impossible to contain. You know, and for those of us who work, I'm sure you would probably say that work situations are a haven for grumblers. I mean, it can take over the whole culture of the company, can't it? Where, you know, everyone's just grumbling against each other. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. But you know, it's good news. We are a Christian community. So of course we never fall into that trap, do we, as a Christian community? Or do we? You know, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to sort of be countercultural. And you know, there's a warning in that verse from James, isn't there? If we don't take heed of this warning about not grumbling at each other, we will be judged. That is what we are told very clearly in the Bible. And I'm sure we can all think of churches and denominations where internal grumbles and fighting and issues start to destroy the work of what they've been called to do. So we've got to be on our guard. And this morning we're going to ask three questions. Where do your priorities lie? Do you know the warning signs, and where do you find your security? So, in the parable, what was the elder brother focused on? I mean, he was hard working. There's no doubt about that. I mean, we're hard working, aren't we? I mean, all he really wanted was maybe two things: recognition and reward. I mean, couldn't his dad have at least come up to him beforehand when the younger brother had come home and said, look, his dad could have said to his younger brother, it's great to see you, really pleased you're here, just go quietly, sit in the room for a bit, I want to have a chat with your older brother first. And when he comes in and say, you know, son, everything I've got is yours, you're fab, you're brilliant, but, you know, your brother's back, and I was thinking about throwing a little party, what do you think? Now, he didn't do that, did he? He sort of just went for it. But this older brother was looking for recognition. He wanted to know that he was important to his dad. And I mean, it's good to give recognition. I mean, do feel free after the service to come up to me and say, James, that was a great sermon. You know, that's really nice if you want to. If you don't want to, then you can stay away. But you know, if that is our motivation, if that is my motivation for doing what I do, then I'm just like this older brother, aren't I? I want recognition, or we want recognition, for all the hard work we put into things. He also wanted reward. I mean, my little brother gets a fattened calf, and you can't even give me the scraggly little goat, you know, so I can have a little bit of a celebration with my friends. I mean, isn't that fair enough? He wasn't asking for much. He was just asking for what was fair at the end of the day, wasn't he? I mean, a little bit of recognition, a little bit of reward. I mean, isn't that what we want at work? You know, to be thanked occasionally and to have fair reward. Not being greedy, just what's fair. I mean, this poor guy, he wasn't asking for much, was he? But he's the, you know, he gets really criticized for it. Well, what would Jesus do? That's the title of our story. Of our sermon today, he would have, and he does, have a completely different set of priorities. His ultimate priority is to give glory to his Father and to see his Father's name lifted high. We've been singing about that this morning, lifting God's name on high. His priority was to see people saved and restored to that perfect relationship. His priority, as we saw in the first of our series, was to bring forgiveness and healing. And his priority was to share compassion and that loving heart that he had. And you know, in order to prevent grumblings within Salters for Church, we have to have that same set of priorities, don't we? You know, those have to be our priorities as a church. And if we do, we'll go a long way to ensuring, if you like, that grumbling and undercurrents don't take over. But one of the stories that I love is the stories of the Israelites at the time of Nehemiah. You know, we always think of the Israelites and their failings. Well, here was a time when they got on with the task. They had a task to do of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem so the nation could be restored and they could preach the word. And they were so focused on that task that they just got on with it. They didn't sort of seem to, at least it wasn't recorded, that they stopped and argued amongst themselves or anything else like that. They just got on with the task that they were given. So what are our priorities as a church? Are they like the elder brother, to sort of get recognition for what we do, reward for what we do, for all of our efforts? Or is it to share Christ's compassion? And in that, we do fight for social justice, not our justice, but for social justice and justice around, and to proclaim the gospel and to see lost souls won for Christ. I mean, if those are our true priorities, that really will go a long way, won't it, to avoid those grumblings. If, like the Israelites in Nehemiah's time, we just get on with the job in hand. But we also have to remember, as we've said, that we all come from different backgrounds. And when we have different backgrounds, we have tensions. And I think very practically, we should be asking ourselves, do we know the warning signs? I mean, our farmer boy, the elder brother in the story, has been working hard all day. I would imagine it was hot. It was definitely physical work he'd have been doing out in the fields. And he would have been tired and hungry. And I think probably the last thing that he wanted to do was come home and have a party. And actually have a party with his brother that has basically deserted them some years ago and taken half of his dad's property with him. And it reminded me of the story of Elijah. You know, Elijah, who had been on that spiritual high where they had the bull there and God has sent down the fire and defeated the gods of Baal. And then after that, he ran. And he ran. And he ran. And then he was exhausted. And he collapsed in a heap. And we read this. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there was by his head some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And it's biblical obedience, I think, to look after ourselves, to look after our bodies, to eat healthily, to get sleep. I'm sure some of you think I should be in some of the Sunday school classes and saying that in there as well. But it is, isn't it? Our bodies are described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We should look after them. You know, we know, I know, Moira knows, that when I am tired, when I am hungry, the little things can really get under our skin. For Moses, maybe it's different things for you. For Moses, it was fear of the unknown and being given a daunted task. You know, maybe if someone asks you in the church, can you do something? And actually, that's a bit scary. You don't really feel equipped for it. Well, that can create stress, can't it? And start to undermine things. In Acts, we see the Hebrew and Greek women grumbling against each other because of perceived personal injustice when some people were getting food and others weren't. You know, it can be tough, can't it? If you're a Christian leader, you work hard, you don't get that reward, and you feel that other people, if you like, are getting all of the praise, that can get to you. When I was preparing for this, I was thinking back to when I was a teenager. I went to a youth group, and the youth group leaders there were great. They worked diligently, week in, week out. But actually, for me personally, there were two people who came into my life. I mean, one of them for half an hour and said a word to me. I knew him about a week, but he came and spoke to me about half an hour. And then someone else I saw just after I'd left college, and they just said something to me that really touched me and really changed me dramatically. So what does that mean about all these youth workers who have put all of their hard work in? You know, are they sort of like, it's not fair on them, if you like? Well, it is. They did all of that groundwork. But sometimes the people who do the hard work in the church, well, yeah, we've got to get on and do that hard work. But don't be frustrated. Don't be upset if you're not seeing the personal reward of and the fruits of your work. That's for God to do, and he can do as he chooses. Maybe it can be the frustration of physical impairment. I mean, Job was probably one of the best examples of this, wasn't it? I mean, who can blame him? You know, when you read the story of Job, I mean, the poor guy went quite, I think, literally through hell. And he wasn't half grumpy with God and with his friends. You know, maybe it's physical impairment that sometimes just gets us so worked up that it just drives us to, you know, to just not be happy, not be able to share any of God's joy with people. Maybe it's the kids. For me, it's probably work stress and tiredness that goes with that, and sort of lack of exercise as well, you know, if I don't get out and feel the fresh air. So, you know, watch out for those signs. Be very practical. You know, if you know your signs, you know how you work, try and act upon them. Now, this is a Christian talk. I could be doing like a practical parenting or a social service talk or something where I say, well, take yourself away from the day and pamper yourself. Well, actually, we're thinking, what would Jesus do? Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus took himself aside to spend time with his Father, to listen to his Father. And you know, when we're feeling those times of stress coming along that lead us into, you know, depression types of thoughts and everything's going against us and that just has to come out some way, well, you know, something I need to do more, but take a day. You know, I'm sure someone will look after the kids if necessary. You know, go and take a day to be just with God. It's sort of like a personal retreat. That's what Jesus did. And just one other thing, if we're having real problems with another person in the church, it sometimes happens, we are all very different. I came across some good advice from a little book called The Revolution of Love from George Verwer. And this is the advice that he gives if we're having problems with individuals in the church. There are bound to be some times of conflict when we feel another Christian has hurt us. And this can lead to deep-seated resentment and bitterness if we do not react in a Christian-like way. If you feel that someone has hurt you, keep calm and rational. Try to understand the situation and what caused it. Could you have prevented it? How do the other people involved feel? Try to concentrate on kindness and love for them rather than your own hurt. Make sure that you have forgiven anyone who has hurt you. Then leave the hurt alone for it to heal. Do not dwell on it and the way that you have been wronged, or bitterness and self-pity will fill you. Do not withdraw from other Christians, even the one who has hurt you, and accept apologies if they are offered. I mean, that is linked, isn't it, very much to what Ivor said a couple of weeks ago. But it is very, very true as well that, you know, when there is a hurt and lack of forgiveness in the church, that can undermine and all the work that is going on. So look out for the warning signs, and also look out for the warning signs in others. We have to be sensitive, don't we, to others in that. So our final question. Where do you find your security? Well, I think the most important thing from the passage this morning that is going to stop us from grumbling against one another is found in verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I mean, why complain in this life when we have the promise of God's eternal inheritance? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. So what would Jesus do? I mean, he had every reason to complain and to be bitter. I mean, how tired and hungry would he have been after 40 days in the wilderness? But when temptation came, what did he do? Did he moan? No, he found strength in his Father. He found strength in his Father's word. We know the story very well, don't we, of feeding of the 5,000. It's probably one of the most best-known stories behind the prodigal son in the whole Bible. And yet the thing that we normally forget about that story was that he had actually withdrawn himself in a boat to be by himself because of the death of John the Baptist, and he wanted some time for himself. But then the crowds followed him, and he didn't complain and say, no, go away, I'm having time, I'm actually having my personal time, my retreat time or whatever. His priority, going back to priorities, but his security that he had in his Father meant that he just had to do what he had to do, which was to show compassion, to heal the sick, to speak to people. And finally, the night before he was crucified, he knew exactly what was coming before him. Did he turn to his father and say, it is not fair. I am only 33. It's not my fault. I should not have to go through this. No, he didn't, did he? The night before he died, he came to his father in personal agony at what he knew he was going to go through, not the physical pain he was going to go through, but the spiritual death that he was going to suffer. And he said, not my will, but yours. Well, where do you find your security? Is it in your bank balance? Is it in your life assurance? Is it in your relationships and your friendships with people? If we are secure in our faith, we'll have the right perspective on our priorities, and that will drive us to do God's work. Jesus was so secure in his relationship with his Father that he didn't focus on himself and all the abuse that was being hurled around. He focused on the Lord God Almighty and what his Father wanted him to do. So, what about you? Where do your priorities lie? Is it in seeking recognition and reward for what you have done? Or is it in sharing Christ's compassion and seeing the lost saved? Do you know the warning signs within yourself? Well, listen to them. Take time to be with God. Just you and God. And where do you find your security? Is it in things of this world? Or is it in God? Not my will, but yours, O Lord. Let's give the last word to Paul as he wrote to his letter to the Philippians. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as broken individuals. Individuals who, in our own strength, find it so hard. But Lord, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will change us. You will change us to see things in the way that you see things, to do things in the way that you would have us do. Lord, we pray for the task that you've given us as a church, that you would help us to keep focused on that. Lord, you would help us to be secure in your love. And Lord, you'd help us just to listen to you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves as a church to you. Lord, we want to see your name lifted high. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. Amen.
We're going to finish our service this morning by singing, In All I Do and All I Say, Let Your Love Abound Through Me. And just as we've been listening from James there, that's really true, isn't it? Please join us for a teal coffee after the service out in here in the hall. Great to get to know you a bit better if you're here for the first time.